everybody. We'll take up the next section from the Sermon on the Mount this morning in this series, From the Mouth of the Messiah. So we're looking at all the speeches that Jesus gives throughout the book of Matthew. And this is his most famous one, so we're just taking it piece by piece. So this morning, Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19 and going through 34, the end of the chapter. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. There's an echo between one thing that Jesus says here and what he said in the prayer that he taught us, or just before that. Here he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And just before he taught us the Lord's Prayer, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so we have a God who knows our every need and can supply our every need. So this morning as we gather, this is the God that we worship, the one who provides all for us. And so may we not be counted as those of little faith, but a great faith serving our true master. Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us here. We're a family of God because you are our heavenly Father, and you've called each one of us into a relationship with yourself. And so that puts us in relation to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, help each of us now, though, turn our minds to you, how you are our Father, our provider, our master, and help us to listen for your voice. And we pray that you would increase our faith, even as sometimes we are faithless. God, would you build us up today and help us build one another up as we sing, as we take communion together, that all these things would be done to build up your people and so that your message can go out to the world, that we are a part of your kingdom, and that your kingdom may come and your kingdom may grow. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This painting that is on this slide, and all the paintings that I'm using for this series, I found they're all from a Cubist painter from Argentina named Jorge Coco Santiago. So I think I've heard some comments that you guys like them. So I want to let you know kind of where these come from. I didn't paint them all, but you know, I found that he's got a lot of paintings that are either representing events in Jesus' life or some of his parables. Now, this one is a parable that comes up later in Matthew in a section that we will look at. It's in Matthew 13 where he tells several kingdom parables, but he says the kingdom of heaven is like someone who sold all that he had in order to buy this precious pearl that he had found. And so the man in the parable realizes that he's got these two choices before him. He can keep all of his stuff, which you see some of his stuff piled next to him even in the painting, or he can have this pearl, which is worth so much more. And it's something of that teaching that Jesus is getting at here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. I sort of regret that I have to break the sermon into different sections and address them, but there are distinct teachings that have a flow to them. So if you'll follow in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see the same thing. But also, I want us to notice the connections with what's already been said and what's going to be said, especially here in just the previous section, the first half of chapter 6, Jesus was talking about not doing your acts of righteousness in order to be seen, but to do it in secret before God. And the thing that he kept saying several times in that passage was, they've received their reward, or you can receive a reward from your Father in heaven. And so it was this concept of what's valuable? Who am I wanting to please here? Just other people so they can see me? Or am I doing this to please my Father? And this is one thing that I really like about Jesus, is that he makes things pretty simple. He speaks on a level, sometimes you have to think pretty hard to figure out what he is saying. But at least in this case, it's very simple, because he tells us, you only have two choices. I think we try to complicate things so much, and we think, oh, I've got all these different directions I could go and all these things that I could do. And he says, there's just two. There's only two ways to live. And in this passage, he shares this choice between two options several different times. So when I first read this, it seems like it's almost one random teaching after another. But this ties them all together. It's a choice between this one or this one. And that's all it is. And the man in this parable who's representing this painting seems to understand the right choice and to have made it. So Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. So you got your choice between two treasures. You want treasures that the earth can provide, that you can store up here, material things, or to store up your treasures in heaven, which is putting your priority on spiritual things and understanding that's the most important thing to me, is my spiritual growth, not my financial growth. And this is one of those instances where I think this is pretty simple. Jesus just says, look, seriously, all this stuff is just vulnerable. It's degrading It's spoiling. You can't trust in it. So anything that you can gather up on earth, he says, it's liable to corruption, to be consumed by moth or rust, or somebody else can steal it. So do you want to invest everything in that kind of thing that you can easily lose and it's not going to last anyway? Or invest your efforts and your thoughts and your life into the spiritual pursuit of laying up my treasures in heaven? And it's because he's spoken about where this treasure is located. He says that your treasure is located on earth, or your treasure is located in heaven, that I'm expecting him to say, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. But he does not say that. What he says is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've heard people say, if you really want to figure out what you think is important, look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. You know, and you can see what's important to you. But Jesus is saying the treasures themselves and where they're laid up, that's very important. But the reason it's important is not because he wants you to have the great treasure, but it's about where's your heart. And is that what you really treasure? Is the state of your heart, and where you're placing your heart, and where you're placing your hopes. Because you can't take material things and store those up in heaven, but you can dedicate your heart to the things of God. So keep an eye on your heart. I think that one was pretty simple and straightforward. Now the next one, though, is a bit confusing. He talks about two visions. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Part of it is straightforward. You have your eyes open, you can see things. You have your eyes closed, you can't see things. It's light or it's dark. If the eye's good or if the eye's bad. It's especially the last line that's a bit cryptic, where he says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think to understand this is to figure out what he means by light. Now, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about letting your light shine before others, your witness, when we looked at it at that time, though, we saw that even in that instance, light means truth. Think of a passage like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John talks in 1 John about walking in the light as he is in the light. And this is walking in truth. And so it's a way of looking at the world that is true and wise in God's sight. Are you perceiving things the way they really are? And so, if you have a healthy eye, then you'll be able to perceive the truth of the way things really are in this world. Elsewhere, Jesus says, it's about your ear. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. I think he's saying the same sort of thing here. If you've got eyes to see things as they truly are, then see them. Take in the light and the truth of life. But if you've got an unhealthy eye, or some versions say evil eye or a bad eye, then you're full of darkness, falsehood. And so I think this last line then makes sense if he says, If the light in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? If you take what you know to be a lie and you live your life as if that's the truth, you're stuck in that lie. The darkness is just enveloping you because you refuse to open your eyes to what's really true. And in the context, what's really valuable? Do I have my eyes set on the right thing? Things of this earth or things of heaven? And of course, we want to have our treasures in heaven, our hearts in heaven, our eyes set on heaven, because that's the light, that's the truth. Starting in verse 24, he tells us about two masters. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. There's another place where Jesus talks about hating your father, mother, your family members. And it's clear to us when he uses it there that he's talking about in comparison to our love toward God, the love that we have for even our closest family members is hate. Okay? And so, of course, we're told elsewhere, love your wives or love your husbands or take care of your family. I mean, that. So he's not saying do evil to your family so that you're doing good to God. But it is a comparison between this great love that we have for God. So if you're trying to serve two different masters and you're really devoted to one, it's going to make you start despising the other, as he puts it. And so it's a matter of devotion. But he's going to, of course, hold up the two masters of God or wealth. And so what he's saying is, if you love wealth, and this is your master, this is what you work for, financial security and or bigger and better, whatever it is. That's your master. And if you love that, it's going to make you hate God. You're so devoted to this pursuit that you despise the pursuits that God really wants you to be on. You despise His mission because you've got your own mission. But if, he says then, but if you love God, then you'll hate wealth. Now, I think it's similar as when he says to hate your family members. Clearly, we're to use whatever wealth or blessings we have in order to serve others in the kingdom, put those things to good use. And so, just as we're not to do evil to our family members, it's not necessarily you got to get rid of all money and never take a payment for anything or never earn a paycheck. But he is saying, if your heart is set on God and His pursuits, then these things won't be that important to you. You can kind of take it or leave it. And you despise it in that sense. It's also been said that money makes a good servant, but a terrible master. And so, if God is your master and He's giving you money and you use it in service to God to bless other people, then you've got it in the right perspective. But when money becomes the master, now God is in the wrong perspective. Because He says very clearly at the end, you cannot serve both God and wealth. The next passage is a bit longer. It's not quite as succinct. But these three, treasures, the light, and the masters, he now moves into the application of those truths. Because if you see in verse 25, it starts with therefore. Now therefore, here's if you've made the right choice in these areas, then this is how it's going to affect your life. But it's still a choice between two things. In this case, it's two different mindsets. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's your perspective? Do you understand what's really valuable? Or do we just see some shiny thing out of the corner of our eye and we go, oh, I got to have that, and you miss the bigger picture? It says, look, don't worry. Isn't life more than just the food you eat? Isn't life more, or isn't your body more than just the clothing you wear? What's really important here? And then he says, let's look at a couple of things in nature, the birds and the grass or the lilies. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, how do birds get food? I think it was Mary Lou's father who always said, God gives them the worm, but he doesn't put it in the nest for them. Yeah. So it was something like that, right? I was off a bit. You can get the real one from Mary Lou. But the birds do find the seed or find the worm or whatever. And so we're going to be making money and buying food and doing things like that. But they don't worry about it. And they understand every good thing ultimately comes from God. And so the birds aren't running out of stuff, even though they don't have agriculture. They don't have a bank account. They don't have a big barn to store all their grain in. But they're not running out because God's taking care of them. Now, if he's going to do that for a bird, why would he let one of his own children go without what they really need? Then, in verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. So they're not making their own clothing, right? And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, the wealthiest king that Israel ever had, go back and read about Solomon's life, and he wanted for nothing. But as he wrote Ecclesiastes, he said, I found how worthless all that stuff was. He had everything that the world could offer and found it completely worthless. And Jesus says, even Solomon in all his glory could not compare to one single flower that God has made in beauty. And so he says, so if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? See, God understands what's really important. God understands that your life is worth more than the food that you eat, and that your body's worth more than the clothes you wear. And there's a line in between these two illustrations of the birds and the lilies. And Jesus says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Is the worry getting you anything better? If not, what's the point of it? I've heard another minister said, if you can worry, then you can pray. That's simple enough. If you can worry, then you can pray. Because prayer is worrying to God, rather than worrying to yourself. Okay, so just invite God into your worries, and all of a sudden you're praying rather than getting yourself all worked up. That's completely futile. Nothing's going to come of it. And Jesus says here, what he says in other places to his disciples, "You of little faith, you of little faith." I don't think that's so much of a chastisement as he's surprised that we really don't get this. You really don't understand that treasures on earth are passing away and treasures in heaven are eternal. You really don't understand that God is a much better master to serve than your own bank account. You really don't understand that God is sustaining the entire universe and everything in it, and he can't handle what you need to do next Tuesday. You know, I think he can handle it. If we have any sort of vision about who this God is that we're talking about, he says, "You of little faith." I'm just surprised you don't understand this already. Verse 31, another therefore. He comes back to it. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?" We've already realized we don't need to worry about what we eat, drink, wear, because there's more value to our life, there's more value to our body. And he said, God values you more than he values all these other things that he's taking care of. And so starting here in verse 31, which I just read, is the last choice between these two things. And it's two ambitions. How are you going to point your life? Where you're going to walk? Where are you going to look? Where will you take steps? Don't worry about what you eat, drink, or wear. He says, the Gentiles are all striving for these things. That's what the world is living their life to get. And at the end of their life, they're going to have nothing. Because these things don't last. That was another thing Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. I got all this stuff. I'm going to die just like anybody who's completely poor. And my stuff's going to go to some other fool who's going to continue to gather. And he saw, this is vanity. This is meaningless. Jesus is saying the same thing here. The Gentiles are trying to gather up all these things, but do you know your own God? Because he says it again. Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, here's your simple choice between these two ambitions. Striving after all these things, or strive first or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm going to spend all my time worrying and working for something that I already have. God's already going to give me. God already knows I need it and he's sustaining me, so what am I worrying about? What am I killing myself for? What we really want to do is to seek God's kingdom. I said probably in the first sermon in this series that it's maybe more helpful for us to think of the kingship of God, because it's not about a territory, but about the relationship of the citizens to the king. So to be in the kingdom of God is to have God as your master. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you want to build something up in yourself, build up righteousness. Now that's worth something. To be like God. For him to grant you the virtues that he wants to see building up in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Seek after God Himself. And then he says finally, at the close of this chapter, so do not worry. How many times has he had to say that to us? I'm looking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? And again, so do not worry. Don't even worry about tomorrow. It's completely out of our hands anyway. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own, or let it worry about itself. Today's trouble is enough for today. And so, with these very simple binary choices, A or B, and that's all there is, he's given us five of these in this section. Two treasures, two visions, two masters, two mindsets, two ambitions. Will we open our eyes and see what's true and make a wise choice? I titled the whole sermon, Where Your Treasure Is, because I think Jesus is presenting this like, look at the symptoms and then you can diagnose yourself. Look at where your treasure is. Look at your calendar and your checkbook, for instance, and see what your heart is really dedicated to. But I think it's the third of these five that's really the heart of the whole passage. Because where your treasure is tells you who your master is. And as Jesus is giving us, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, giving us a deeper and clearer picture of God, he continues to call him your Father in heaven. Notice how many times in the Sermon on the Mount Jesus says, your Father in heaven. That's who we're talking about. So if we'll get a concept of who he really is and how much he loves each one of us, then there's nothing to worry about. Because our Master is in complete control. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we do easily get distracted from things in this world that look enticing or they seem like they're worth pursuing, but I just pray that as we meditate on what Jesus has said here, that we're able to discern what is not worth pursuing and what is absolutely worth pursuing. And so you would just help us be perceptive and to be serious about pursuing your kingdom and righteousness. But God, I know some people here are bringing issues that are far greater than that, far deeper than that. Things that could truly worry you. Because we may not be worrying about what we're going to have for lunch or what we're going to wear tomorrow. But we do have these things that we're deeply, deeply concerned about and that are real life issues. But help us also to just understand better today who you are. You're our Father in heaven who can provide everything. You're the only good master, the one that we really want to love and serve. The one who opens our eyes to the truth of the way things really are. And as we think on who you are and your great love and care and concern for each one of us, that the worries would just fade away, that we can rest in your mighty arms. Because if you can sustain the entire universe, I know you can take care of my little life. And I hope each of my brothers and sisters here knows the same. We pray this all in Jesus' name, who taught us this way to live. Amen.